All right, if you would take your Bibles, we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We've come to the final quarter of the year, and each quarter we have a different theme. We began with family, went to church, went to faith, and now we're on community. And all of it has been impact. And so impact our family, impact our church, impact our faith, and then impact our community. And really, all of the things that we've learned previously are going to help us now impact our community. So I hope that it all will work together. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 12. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother, in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, and that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We'll stop there. We'll pray. We're going to learn this morning how to walk honestly towards them that are without. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you would bless this message. I pray that you use it in our hearts and our lives. I pray, God, that we would begin to become motivated in earnest to begin to impact our community. I do pray, God, it is my prayer that our church would make such an impact on this community that you cannot speak of our community without speaking of our church. So, God, give us boldness, give us grace, help us to be focused and give ourselves to impacting the lives of those that we live amongst. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. The Bible tells us that we are strangers and sojourners in this world. And what that means is that this world is not our home. It's the things that we live in. Yes, I am a citizen of the United States of America. I am a resident of the state of Hawaii, and all the things that are, and I'm thankful for that. I'm a privilege to be a part of that. I love that. I'm grateful for that. But the reality is, my citizenship is in heaven. That's where I'm going. That's where I belong. That's where my true residence is, at least future tense. And we're sojourning now. We're pilgrims now. We're strangers in this world. And that's a good understanding that we have that mindset. The idea that is this life is not all there is to live, and this world is not all there is to have. Meaning then that we need to invest and give towards that future investment. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And that's what we're looking for, that treasure in heaven, that life that we're going to live in heaven. But we're strangers here. We're pilgrims here, but yet we have neighbors. We have people that we live amongst, and we live within a community. The word community means common unity, things that we have in common with our neighbors, like locality. We all live in the same area, and that's something we have in common, and we're to be united upon that, have that unity as a community. And one of the things that we understand as Christians, and as our text verse made very clear, that we are to live holy lives. And living a holy life means that we desire spiritual growth. Every Christian should desire to grow spiritually. We should desire to be a stronger Christian next week than we are this week, and we should do things that help us grow. One of those things is coming to church. That helps us grow as a Christian. We want to grow. We want to get better and better as a Christian, and we want to develop spiritually. And then with that development, we also want to make sure that we protect what we have grown and what we've developed and what we've maintained. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so if we are going to be a stranger and pilgrim, we need to understand there are certain things in the world in which we live that do war against our soul. So we need to protect ourselves from those things. The problem is that sometimes, in an effort to protect ourselves, we go a little bit too far. And we become almost an isolationist, where we don't want to talk to anybody. We don't want to see anybody that could have any kind of effect on me spiritually. And there has to be a balance there, doesn't there? There has to be something that says, yeah, we want to be holy. We want to live holy. But at the same time, we need to interact with our community to the point where we can get them the gospel and be a community and actually be a good neighbor and help those that need around us in our community. But again, we isolate ourselves from those we are called to minister to in our community. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the very next verse, says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So the idea here is that, yes, we are strangers and pilgrims. We are to abstain from fleshly lust, but at the same time, we are to practice good works in our community so that they, by our good works, will glorify God, as the Bible says, in the day of visitation. Very similar to the verse that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may, by your good works, glorify our Heavenly Father." So that's the idea here, is that we are to let our light shine. We are to do good works. We're to be involved in the community. There's amazing stories that are happening now overseas in Muslim communities where they are watching the love and the life of Christians, and they're coming to this question. These people are loving me. Why do I hate them? Why should I hate them? They're loving me. And they're asking themselves these questions. I think that's amazing. I think that's profound. By their good works, they're actually having an impact in a world which we would define as nearly unreachable, where they do want to do them harm on many occasions, but they're asking themselves, these people are being kind to me. These people are loving me. These people are helping me. Why am I hating them? And that's exactly what a Christian should do. That's exactly the light we should have, is to give a light, and by our good works, they say, why do I hate this person? We have to ask ourselves that in 2017 modern day America, because truth is there has become an increasing attitude of hostility towards Christianity. And the question is, why? Is it because of our good works? Is it because we're being kind? Is it because we're being loving? Is that why? I think if we're honest, we'd say maybe there's a different reason. And that's exactly how we have to impact our community. That's what we've been called to. This world is not our home. We're supposed to reach people with the gospel. We're not turning earth into heaven. Our home is ahead. So we need to make sure that we're involved, engaged in reaching our communities. Again, one of those areas that we fulfill the duties that we have in this world, towards those in this world, is in the community. The towns, the neighborhoods in which we live. Relationships that we maintain with our neighbors and fellow citizens. That's what a community is. And we are to maintain relationships with people in our community. So what impact should our faith have as members of our community? What impact should our church have as members of our community? What impact should our families have as members of our community? And that's why we went families, we went church, we went faith, and all of those things are to work together to impact our community. So again, what impact will we leave on our community? The better question is this. How does your neighbor benefit by you being a member of Kauai Baptist Church? Or a part of Kauai Baptist Church? How does your neighbor benefit? And if we can honestly say, well, they don't, then we're not making an impact. And that's what we want to work to make an impact, to change. We want our neighbors to be benefited because we go to church. And because we have a strong faith, and because we have our family unit. That's what it's all about, is impacting our neighborhood. So again, what effect or impact should we have as neighbors and citizens, and how can our communities become a place to evangelize the lost? In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul gave instructions to Christians concerning living in this world. Just real briefly, a few of them is to lead a quiet life. The Bible says to mind your own business. Interesting. To work with our hands and to walk properly towards those who are without or on the outside. So, how do we do this? How do we live peaceably? How do we do what God has called us to do in the community to which He's called us? How do we walk towards those that are without? Well, first of all, we want to look at the Christian as a neighbor. The first thing we need to have is fellowship with others. And again, we have to be careful here because, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, the Bible calls us to separation. In fact, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord with Christ with Belial, or what part with you that believeth with an infidel. And it continues on, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then it says this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So when we read those verses, we say, yeah, we should not talk to anybody. That's not what it's actually saying. Because sometimes we confuse separation with isolation. And those are not the same things. And oftentimes, we associate separation instead of sin, like the Bible's talking about, with people. So instead of me not sinning, which is what the Bible wants us to do, abstain from fleshly lusts, we say, oh, I don't want to talk to that person. Okay. But that's not what we're called to. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, the Bible says this, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men and are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And so the idea here is that we're going to give an account of what we do in our body. And because we know the terror of the Lord, we are going to persuade men. We are going to involve ourselves with compassionately, interactively sharing the gospel. And yes, building relationships to share the gospel to those people with. It's very important. Jesus Christ provided the example. In Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, we read this. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the idea here is we need to understand again, with Jesus being our example, was he a sinner? No, obviously not. He committed no sin. He's perfect. He's flawless. He abstained from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He did not participate in anything sinful. And yet he did participate in eating with, fellowshipping with, building a relationship with those in his community, particularly sinners. And so you see the distinction between separation and isolation. Jesus was absolutely separate. If anybody could live to his level of separation, praise God. He's perfect. He's sinless. We're to be like Jesus Christ. But he did so while engaging his community. Separation, not isolation. Jesus never partook of anything sinful. Never. But he did engage his community. And that's what we need to understand as Christians. Because if we're not careful, there's this idea that I shun people. I tell people, get away from me. I don't have anything to do with you. I need to be holy. Yeah, you do. Jesus was holy, but Jesus engaged sinners. He met with them. He ate with them. He healed them. He loved them. He impacted them. And that's the message, and that's the lesson for us as Christians. Separation, not isolation. Then the Bible says to live in peace. Much of that depends upon us. And I think this is such an important thing. You've heard me talk about what we're called to be. Blessed are the peacemakers. Our world needs Christians to be peacemakers. It seems instead many Christians have it on their calling that they're the opposite. I stir it up, you know. I get it going. The opposite of peace. I'm going to be the one that engages and enrages those. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to be peacemakers, to live in peace. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, the Bible says, recommends to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with those that are of the same mind. Oh, no! It says with all men. What are we going to do? You know, I think sometimes we have that mindset. No, it's those that I agree with I want to live at peace. I love this. We're like-minded, right? I'm at peace with them because we're like-minded. Yeah, that's true. That's good. But it says with all men. What are we going to do with that? Quickly move on to point. No, the reality is we have to look at that, and with our lives, we have to apply that with all men. We're not to bring about war with people. Whether it's a war of words, a war of ideals. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we're supposed to live in the communities that God has called us to live. To live at peace. Again, much of it depends upon us. We heard the saying, it takes two to tango, right? It takes two people. If somebody's going to advance on you, the Bible says give place to wrath. And don't avenge. Don't render evil for evil. Whoa. Well, I know. We want to fight back. I get it. But that's not how we impact our community. We are careful to give no offense if possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, the Bible says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." I mean, that's a pretty clear verse. It's a pretty amazing verse. You're not to purposely give offense to Gentiles, to Jews, to the church of God. That's everybody, by the way. That's everybody fits into those categories. And yet, so many times, we want to purposefully let people have it. And it may be on right issues. You may be right. But I'm just going to give offense right here. We don't deliberately give offense. Now, if Jesus Christ is offensive, we preach Christ, obviously. It's the way in which we live. If the Word of God is somebody's offended by it, we don't compromise on what the Word of God says. But there are so many that blatantly, purposefully try to give offense. They just want to make people angry. On the internet, we call those trolls. They're just out there to make people angry. And there are some people, sadly, that do so as Christians. So be careful to give none offense. Then to walk in love and wisdom. The Bible says that we owe it to our neighbors to love them. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. You owe it to your neighbors to love them. I know. Well, no. That. Again, we got to look at this. If we're going to impact our community, we've got to understand what the Bible says. It says, owe no man anything. So in other words, don't go into debt. But with that, accept to love them. You owe them your love. It continues. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Oh, you have to work no ill towards your neighbor. You owe him that because you're a Christian. Showing kindness through hospitality. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We're to help people, help meet needs. What's interesting about this too, when we talk about walking in love and wisdom, part of that towards those that are without in our community is to redeem the time. And I find this very interesting. Because in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5, the Bible says, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So if we're going to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside of the church, our mission field, by the way, we're not the mission field. We're to reach the mission field. Now, sometimes we get confused and we start thinking that I'm the mission field, and we're not. We are to minister to the mission field. And the idea is that when we minister to those that are without, we need to redeem the time. And the idea behind redeeming the time is that you place value on time and you budget it accordingly, and you make sure you save some for ministering towards those that are without. Because especially in today, we get busy. Really busy. Really, really, really busy. We have stuff going on top of things, going on top of things, going on top of things. Our schedules are jam-packed. And we need to redeem the time. We need to also speak the truth with grace. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Salt helps things taste better. It's not as abrasive. My wife drinks this bone broth, and I tried some. Chicken bone broth. Supposed to be good for you. Try it out. But she made it, and I tasted it, and it's no good without salt. It needs salt. And put the salt in there and get the salt going. And when you taste it with salt, hey, it's actually not, it's, I can do this. What's amazing about that is the Bible uses that illustration to speak of how we use our words. Our words don't always have to be the most abrasive possible. You know? We don't always have to be the most rude we possibly can be. In fact, the opposite of that. You want to try to say what you have to say with as much grace as possible while still being able to communicate what you're trying to communicate. Season with salt, with grace in what you say. We want to make sure that we do that. Again, sometimes we just want to say things to anger people. We just want to get back. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Ephesians 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that we may minister grace unto the hearers." And then we do good. We do good. We're diligent in good works. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Interesting. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the thought continues, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." Do good. Help people out. We just read 1 Thessalonians 15 and verse 5, or 5 and verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." The Bible continues, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible continues, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Careful to maintain good works. "These things are good and profitable unto men." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're to do good works. That's how we impact our community. We love them. We care for them. We speak kindly to them. We use words seasoned with grace and with salt. We're not abrasive. And we do good works. We continually do good works. When they do evil to us, we return and we overcome evil with good. That's the call of the Christian. That's how we impact our community. That's how we make a difference in the world which God has called us to live in. Oh, you shove it right back in their face. Tell them how messed up they are. They're all a bunch of cream puffs. Making a difference now, you know. I mean, that's what we're left with. And people say, you know what, that's what Christians are. That's what Christians do. And we have to stand as a church and say, no, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to do good. To help. To minister. Even when they return with evil. It's important. So we see a Christian as a neighbor. That's the one I want us to look secondly as the Christian as, real briefly, as a citizen. we are citizens of this world, even though our citizenship truly is in heaven. And if we're not careful, some will suggest that because my citizenship is in with heaven, I don't have to obey the laws here. What's bad about that, and if that's the choice you want to make, then fine, that's a choice you make. But the problem with that is people then associate that with Christianity when Christians do that. And that's where we have a problem. The Bible says we are to obey those that are in authority. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, put them in mind and be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Wait a minute. To be ready to every good work. That's interesting. So you obey the law. You obey those in authority, ready to every good work. At any moment, you'd be called upon to accomplish a good work. Be ready for that, because that's what we're called to. Isn't that amazing? That's so interesting. The Bible talks about this over and over and over and over again. And Romans chapter 13 tells us to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for every power that is, there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Listen to this. In verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that beareth not the sword in vain, he that is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore he must needs be subject not only to wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And again, before you start debating, this is to Rome, to Nero. Nero's not a good guy. He's a terrible dude. He's a bad guy. And yet God still says, hey, be ready for good works. That's what you're here for. And they'll let you do that. It's amazing how when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, remember we read about love, joy, peace. Remember when it gets down to the end? When it says, against such there is no law? There's no law against good works. Kindness. Love. That's amazing. That's interesting. And somehow God will protect that through governments. And so we obey those that are in authority. Give honor and pay taxes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Romans chapter 13 verses 6 and 7, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continue upon this very thing. So we pay our taxes. So that's Christian as a citizen. And we also, as a citizen, we pray for those in authority. This is important. Pray for kings and for all those in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for them. Again, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable lives. Christians are a valuable asset for any country in which they live if they behave like Christians. Anytime somebody begins to see, and I know there are cruel governments and things, and we see that when they just hear the name Christian, they just want to wipe it out, regardless of what those people are doing. But we need to question ourselves as Christians. If people are hating on us and they're wanting to do, are we acting like Christians? Are we loving like we're supposed to love? Are we being what we're supposed to be? If we are, then praise God. Then we'll endure that persecution. For they that all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we need to make sure that we're not bringing it on ourselves because of our bad behavior. And that's important. We're a valuable asset for any country, not only because of our lawful obedience and prayers for those in authority, but by sharing the good news and spreading God's love. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 4 through 6, we will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Boy, if we're going to make an impact on our community, we got to make sure we're doing good. We got to make sure that we're praying for those that are in authority, that we're helping wherever we can. And then we see finally the Christian as an evangelist, holding forth the word of God. We are to shine as lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Whoops. We'll get to that next time, right? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as lights in the world. Is there a verse ever more applicable to the world in which we live? Do all things, Christian, without murmurings and disputings. It seems like we do all things with murmurings and disputings. That's all we do is murmur and dispute. This is crazy. It's so backwards that we have it. And then it continues, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Because the thing is, what we do as Christians is when we read that first verse, do all things without murmuring and disputings, we're often always the rebuttal that we get is, well, the world that we live in is wicked and it's terrible, it's horrible. And the Bible takes that into account. And so when you read the next verse, you're like, oh, yeah, it's talking about me. Because we like to excuse our murmurings and disputings because of the level of injustice and corruption that we see. The Bible makes it very clear, hey, listen, the nation that you live in is going to be corrupt. And perverse. And we're to be a light in that world. So we're to shine as lights in the world. Then we're holding forth the word of life. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible continues, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We're to keep the word of life, the gospel, the gift of God, eternal life, keep that going, preaching Christ and him crucified. That's the message. And then we are to have a duty to continue that elsewhere as well. Mark 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To continue that message going forth, not only in this nation, not only in this land, but in the regions beyond. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In our communities, we have the duty to spread the word of God. And by the way, one of the chief ways we do that is by example. And I'm not for lifestyle evangelism necessarily. You need to evangelize and you need to tell the word of God. But if your life doesn't back up the message, you're preaching in vain. I need to show kindness. You need to show love. You need to demonstrate Christ to those that can see you before we begin to start telling them that Christ is worthy. Because if they can't see Christ in us and how he's changed us, then what guarantee is that he will change them? If he can make somebody kind and loving who shouldn't be kind and loving, then maybe Christ can make a difference in their life as well. And that's what we mean by having a life that backs up the truth of what we're presenting. Truth is sometimes people won't listen to our message. And that's true. They don't want to hear it. And that happens. In our communities, it happens. And the problem with that is when they don't want to hear it, oftentimes we shrink further. We isolate even further. And there becomes a great divide. And rather than shrink further and make the divide greater, we can influence by our example. We can give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We can help. We can minister, we can care for people who were originally cruel to us. And by doing so, we make an impact on their life. And they will begin to question, why? What's up with these people? And we can say, what's up with us is Jesus Christ. He's the difference. He is amazing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. The example here is a relationship between a husband and wife, but it works in other relationships as well. The example is that, hey, your husband might not listen to you. But if you demonstrate Christ-like behavior in your home, he will by that say, you know what? I need some of that too. And that example will impact his heart. And it works in other, it works with employees, the bosses. It works in neighbors. It works all the way around. When we have somebody who is being antagonistic and cruel, and we respond with kindness and care and love, Christ-likeness, they will be moved. And they will question, and they will want to understand, what's going on with you? So in our communities, we have the duty to live and confirm the Word of God by the way we live our lives. Living in our community is a wonderful opportunity. And I love our community. It's great. It's amazing. There's so many unusual quirks and things that are I love. It's just an unusual, great community that we live in. And we have an opportunity to be a positive influence on our friends and neighbors towards Christ, towards the gospel, to be a blessing in whatever country we find ourselves. Again, our country truly is heaven. And whatever country we find ourselves on earth, we're to do the same exact thing. Sometimes it's easier for American citizens to live out the life of a Christian in a foreign country as a missionary. Because while they're there, they're not there to gain wealth. They're not there to occupy. They're not there. They're just there. They're sojourning. They're just there to preach Christ, to make a difference, and to see the gospel spread. And I think we would do well as Americans to remind ourselves that, yeah, this world is not our home. This may be hard for some of us to understand, but when we get to heaven, we're not going to identify ourselves as Americans. What? It's like America Part 2 up there, right? I mean, we'll be singing the national anthem and everything, right? Not exactly. And that's mind-boggling. What? God was patriotic. It's his country. And that's where we're going. We're his citizens. We're his children. And I'm not for being unpatriotic. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that sometimes we need to remind ourselves that's our home. That's where we're going. And sometimes I'm fearful, if we're not careful, we defend country far more than we defend God. And we need to be careful about that. Because we're here to reach our community. Again, I'm a patriotic. I'm a patriotic guy. Don't get me wrong. I love our country. I believe in our country. I believe in our flag. And maybe I would be, some might even call me too patriotic. Maybe that's the case, but I don't care. I'm an American. I believe in that. But I have to remind myself, this world is not my home. This is truly not my citizenship. I'm just temporary here. I just have visa status. That's what it is, truly. That's what we are. And we're called to reach our community, to bring them into his kingdom. And that's what it is about. Let your faith in the community be an opportunity to demonstrate the value of faith in Christ, to reach others through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. As we start this third quarter for our church, we're going to get after, we're going to do some good works, we're going to be a blessing to our neighbors, we're going to love our community. To begin with, what kind of neighbor am I? Do we encourage others to glorify God by our good works? And I hope that by the end of this quarter, we have so radically changed in our behavior that will be said of all of us. They're great neighbors. And our neighbors will benefit because we go to Kauai Baptist Church. That's what it's about. Because I am a citizen of heaven. Or, sadly, do we cover our candlestick? Do we hide our light? Are we, as described, are we closet Christians? Or just Christians when we're at church? Boy, we want to reach our community. That's what it's all about. Impact our families, impact our church, impact our faith, all so that we can impact our community. Let's pray together tonight, this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, I do pray that you bless our church as we seek to impact our world. Lord, I think it goes without saying that our world is hurting. I mean, we look at the things that happened in Las Vegas last Sunday, the terrible event, the horrific massacre, the loss of life. And I fear for so many, rather than the love of God, rather than the message of Jesus Christ, so many Christians are preaching another message. Many times a political one. God, help us to never get caught up in that. Help us to have the mindset that we are here to love, we're here to impact, we're here to preach Christ and to do good works at every opportunity. When we see tragedies like the one we saw in Las Vegas, that's a signal for every Christian to go into hyperactive activity to share good works. I was so encouraged to see churches in Las Vegas going to hospitals with food and water, to nurses and to law enforcement to help out in times of need. God, that's what it's all about. We're ready to do good works. We're ready to impact. God, I pray that you'd help us. We need to stay focused. We need to redeem the time. We need to stay after it. We need to impact our faith. We need to impact our church. We need to impact our families so that we might be ready to go when it's called upon us to do good works in our community. Lord, I pray that you help our church to stay after this. Lord, help us to stay attentive and focused to what you've called us to. And Lord, my prayer, if there's somebody here that has not been impacted by the gospel, they've not been saved, Lord, I pray that today they would not leave here without knowing for sure that Jesus is their Savior, without knowing for sure that their sins have been forgiven. And I want to ask you a question. Every head bowed and every head closed. I want to ask you this question just briefly. If you're here today, you're in church, and you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, please don't leave here without knowing for sure. And I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to have you slip your hand up, but nobody's looking around. I'm not going to call your name or attention to you in any way. But if you say, Pastor, that's me, I don't know that Jesus is my Savior, I don't know that my sins have been forgiven, if you'd slip your hand up, I'll see it. Just slip it right up. I'll see it right now, and you can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you slip your hand up, I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Pastor, pray for me. I'll give you one more opportunity to slip it right up, and I'll see it. And then, Lord, I do pray for us, church, that you'd help us to be Christ-like in our community. Separation, not isolation. Love, not hate. Compassion, not politics. And that with that, the world might see our good works. And when they see our good works, they glorify our Father which is in heaven. And they themselves might be ready for the day of visitation so that they might be saved. And God, I do pray and I ask and I pray that you work in our hearts as our church. Help us to rally together as a church family. Help us to come together behind this cause. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray that you bless our church and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books and it's a fitting song. It's Turning Our Eyes on